So good to share this time this morning discussing the topic of love. You know, as we mentioned this morning, when that topic is brought up, I mean, that's a large issue. So many books and documents written about love, about what love means. But as we understand, so many in our world do not understand the topic of love, do not really understand even what love is. Although we know from Scripture that when we try to define what love is, it is God. 1 John 4 and verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Oh, if so many more would just understand the vital lessons that are found within Scripture in regard to love. It is on my heart, my mind, the many who are getting married every day with a misunderstanding of what love is, about what they should expect from love. We painted the picture of the princess and the prince for so long, it has muddied the waters about what real love is. When we look at Scripture, love is not something that is done to me, as much as it is what I'm willing to do for others. No greater example stands the test of time than Jesus himself, because it is our Lord who laid down his life because he loved us so much. This morning we looked in Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 7. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul is discussing what real agape love is, God's kind of love. And he gives us lots of characteristics. He says, love, verse 4, suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then he capitalizes his point, puts a punctuation on it at the beginning of verse 8 when he says, love never fails. Someone may say, what about my marriage? What happened to the love there? Was it really the problem of love? Or was it the problem of us as selfish human beings who leave love behind for lust, for selfishness? God's love will never fail us. If we love one another, we will not fail one another. Husband and wives who love as God loves will not fail their marriage. It's when one of the two, if not both, step out of God's love and take on man's lust. Love is enduring. Paul tells us that it is the great gift. This morning we examined in verse 7, he points out two characteristics, really four. We covered the first two this morning, that love bears all things. We looked in Genesis chapter 22 when Abraham was called by God to sacrifice the son whom he loved. prompted Abraham to action that day. What prompted Abraham to being faithful? It was the fact that he had entrusted his life to God. And so therefore he was willing to bear the commands of God. Do we have that kind of trust? Can we patiently endure without arguing? The word there, bear, means to cover with silence. Our children sometimes backtalk. Makes us very angry, doesn't it? We don't like that. How do you think it makes God feel when we question Him, when we question His motives, when we question His design? That's not love. That's not truly loving God if we're questioning His actions. Are we showing that kind of love? Are we willing to bear our cross? The second thing he says here is that love, godly love, a servant's love, will believe all things. Now, of course, he doesn't mean you're going to believe everything you hear. That's not what he's really talking about. I don't want you to believe everything you hear out on the street. We don't want our children to do that. He's talking about all things in relation to God. When Abraham received that call in Genesis chapter 22, he believed God, because he had put his trust, his well-being, and that of his son in the hands of God. We also looked at Ruth and Naomi, how Ruth had essentially put her trust in Naomi, and how they were connected in heart, connected in love. The third thing that is mentioned here is that love hopes all things. The Greek word elpizo means to expect or confide, to have hope for or to trust. When we go back to the example in Genesis 22, as Abraham received that call from God, that command, that directive, to go and sacrifice the son whom he loved. And that was an acknowledgement of God. God knew about the love Abraham had for that boy, the care and the concern he had for his well-being. And yet God's asking him to allow his son to suffer harm. And more than that, to do the harm himself. None of us could imagine ever hurting our children. There would be nothing more further from our minds. We want to care for our children, to protect them, to wrap them in our arms of protection. Well, then we ask the question, how is it that Abraham was able to do that? How was he able to overcome that perennial instinct? Well, look at Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, there the writer writes about great men and women of faith. Men and women who stand out today as examples to us. They are the cloud of witnesses that surround us. Hebrews 12 verse 1. Abraham was one of those. And so the Hebrew writer writes, by faith. This was a matter of faith for Abraham. It was his faith that empowered him. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. One of the interesting things when you read the account in Genesis 22 is they get to the mountain and they leave the servant behind. You notice what Abraham says. He says, me and the lad will go on the mountain and we will worship God and we will return. Interesting, Abraham would use that term, because going up on that mountain, he fully expected to carry this out. God had given him no indication as of this point that plans were changing. But Hebrews tells us, the writer says, that the reason he was able to do that was because he trusted in God to bring about deliverance for Isaac. You know, you and I try to protect our children, our grandchildren, the people we love. There's only so much we can do. I can't save my boys from the world, and neither can you. There's a limit to our ability to save. But you know, not so with God. God's more powerful than any parent living or has ever lived. Abraham knew that. Abraham knew there was a way in which God would bring about deliverance, because God had made Abraham a promise. And he knew that Isaac was that promise. And he said, I don't know how. I don't know how he's going to do it, whether he raises him from the dead or finds some other way. But I've got to do what God asked me to. The only way Abraham could protect Isaac, think about this. The only way he could protect Isaac was to be willing to sacrifice him. God's protection was for the faithful. If Abraham had went against God, he was putting the life of his child at risk. You know, Abraham had already risked one child's life, Ishmael. See, Abraham tried to do it his own way one time, and that proved disastrous. He wasn't going to do it again. And so when he went on that mountain, he fully expected to do what God asked him to, but he also knew that God would bring about deliverance. That is belief. That's more than what people say today, all you got to do is believe and you'll be saved. No, that's not the kind of belief that God talks about, that God requires. God says you believe. When you believe, you will act. This kind of belief is based on action. Abraham was a man willing to act on God's behalf, to do things the way God wanted them to do, to be done. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23 through 25, the Hebrews writer wrote, let us, you and I, as children of God, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. What is our hope? Our hope is that God will save us, just like Abraham hoped that Isaac would be saved. Like he knew Isaac would be saved. He says, hold on to that hope without wavering. Why do we waver? Why do we shake when Satan comes at us, when the world comes at us? He says, don't do that. Hold on to your hope. Don't let it go. For he who promised is faithful. Abraham knew that. Do we know that? And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more, as you see the day approaching. What is that day? It's the day of salvation for many on that day when Jesus parts those clouds. It's going to be a fearful day. It's going to be a terrifying experience. I do not want to be in that number. I want to be among the saved who, when Jesus comes through those clouds, will shout for joy at the return of the Lord. You and I have no fear if we're in the Lord. We can be excited. We can be eager for Jesus' return. We don't have to then worry about the pain of this world. Do we really believe it? Hebrews 11, verse 1, a common verse for the defining of faith. He says, faith is the substance of things what? Hoped for. Your faith is based upon the amount of hope you have in God. The evidence of things not seen. We're hoping in something that the world cannot define. We're hoping in something the world cannot find because it is blinded to the truth. In 1 Corinthians 13, as he ends that chapter, of all the great things that men and women could do during that day by the power of the Holy Spirit, all those things that were there until that perfect thing came, the word of truth, all those things would eventually vanish away. And Paul says, all your arguing and bickering, and you're missing out on the three most important gifts God has given you. Now abide these three: faith, hope, love. Those were the three that the Corinthians should have grounded themselves in. Those are the things which their lives should have been founded on, instead of arguing about who can speak in tongues and who can prophesy and who can discern spirits and who can heal. Instead of arguing who baptized them, who taught them the truth, if they had relied on those three things, every problem they had would have vanished away. The problem was they had left those three gifts behind and went after the flashy lures. Faith, hope, and love. Love, a servant's love, bears all things by the power of God. It believes all things. It believes in God's ability to overcome. It hopes in the eternal rest that only God can provide, in the security that only God can provide. And finally, he says that love, a servant's love, will endure all things. When we look at the word here, hupomio, it means to stand under or behind, to remain, figuratively, to undergo, to bear trials, have fortitude, perseverance, abide, endure, take patiently, suffer, tarry behind. The idea of long suffering. None of us have been promised an easy road. I don't know what your path is going to lead you. I don't know what all your paths have in behind you. You don't know all the things I've endured, all the highs and the lows. But each of us walk a path. But God gives us things in order to allow us to grow in our faith. In Genesis 22, Abraham was tested to see if he would endure. You see, the strong endure, the weak give up. Because of Abraham's faith, he endured. He suffered long. We think in the New Testament of the greatest example of suffering and endurance, Jesus Christ. In John 17, verse 4, he says, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work you have given me to do. And in John 19 and verse 30, the text tells us, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up the spirit. What about Paul in 2 Timothy 4, 6 and 7? He says to Timothy, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And he goes on to say, "Therefore there is a crown prepared for me in heaven, but not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing." When you and I get near the end, when we can see what's in the near distance, are we going to be able to make the statement, "I have finished my course. I have fought the good fight"? The Corinthian church needed to learn that lesson. They were not fighting as they should. They were giving in to sin. They were giving in to pride. They were not fighting the Christian fight. They were not fighting for Jesus. In Luke chapter 6, verses 46 to 49, Jesus says this: "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the floods arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house, that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the streams beat vehemently. And immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Vance and Adrian are building a house right now. And when they started and they did the landscaping and they set everything up, they came through and they dug the foundation. Before they laid an ounce of concrete, an inspector came by with a rod, and he would stick that rod down in those different areas where they dug out to lay the foundation. And if he hit what he needed to, they got the okay. If he didn't, they'd say, "Dig deeper." It's important for a house to be built upon rock. A house that's built on rock will stand. The house, however, is built on sand, will not endure. Anybody who builds houses knows that quite well. You put the most money in your foundation. Why is that? It's all nice to have pretty ornamentation around your house, but if it doesn't stand against the storms, what real value is there in a home? What have we built our Christian life on? What is it that gives us foundation? Is it friends? Is it our friends in the congregation? Is it the activities of the church? Is it our family? It's just where our family's always gone. I just did what everybody else was doing. None of that is going to last. Test of time. Eventually, life will push you away. But if your life is founded in the Word of God and in truth and in Jesus Christ, I would ask you, why are you here tonight? What would be your answer? What would you say? I would hope everyone would say, "Because Jesus Christ loves me. And I want to return that love to him." I don't want you to be here for me. I don't want you to be here for anyone else in this room. That includes your spouse. You need to be here for Jesus Christ and him alone. great to have our spouses with us when we can. That's not true for every household, unfortunately. But if we're here just for a spouse, if we're here just for our children, we won't endure. We need to find a deeper meaning in our lives. We need to build on a different foundation. Our foundation needs to be Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 15, Paul wrote these words, "For we are God's fellow workers." You notice that phrase, "We are God's fellow workers." Yes, God's working in our lives. Yes, He's working in the church. But you know what? You and I work alongside God. We are His fellow workers. Paul tells Timothy, we are His workmanship. You are working alongside the Master, the Lord. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can one lay than that which was laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become, notice what he says, your work, what you have done will become clear. It will be evident before God, and it will be evident before others. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each man's work, or each one's work, of what sort it is. If anyone works which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, as though yet so as through fire. We are building upon each other's work. We are building upon the work of others who came before us. Other great men and women of God, other Christians have laid a foundation from which we continue to work. What are we laying? What kind of stones and material are we using in our work for the Lord? Are we investing in God our best? Now, I'm not talking necessarily about money value. I'm talking about our effort. Are we putting real effort into our work? A real devotion, a dedication to the work of the Lord. He says that when fire tests our work, it will become clear before God what kind of worker we really were. He says, you may get through the purifying process great. You may come through a little burned. I don't want my work to be burned. I want my work in the Lord's body to withstand the testing. Are you a servant of love, of the love that God represents? Do you bear with God? Do you believe in God? Is your hope in God still firm? And are you enduring the trials of life? Verse 13 tells us, now abide these three: faith, hope, and love, all great gifts. Gifts that you and I hold on to this day. You know that all the gifts of God are not gone. Supernatural ones have gone. But there are three gifts that are more mighty and powerful than any of those supernatural gifts, and that is faith, hope, and love. But he says there's one that's greater than all of the others. But the greatest of these is love. Do you know why? Do you know there's only one gift of God that's eternal? It's not faith. I have faith in God while I'm living here. When I'm in heaven, I don't need faith. I'm in the presence of God. I know He's there. See, I see it. It's not unseen. It's not hoped for. And see, the second one isn't it. Hope will no longer be needed. I will have achieved my greatest desire, my hope. But love is eternal. God is eternal. For God is love. Notice it doesn't say God is faith, God is hope, God is love. Do you need to wrap yourself in God's love? The only gift, the only thing in this world that will bridge the gap between here and eternity is the love of God. Are you in the love of God? Have you allowed God to wrap His arms around you, around your household? Are you a child of God? Maybe tonight is the night you decide to become a child of God. Why not come forward confessing your sin, repenting, confessing Jesus as Lord, and being baptized? If you're a child of God who has begun to doubt God, doesn't really have that kind of love in your heart any longer, why not rekindle that fire? Why not work toward achieving that goal tonight? We're not asked for God's forgiveness and come home. If you have any need, please come as together we stand and sing.